Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to join us for a worship service at 10:30 each Sunday morning. I'd also encourage you to go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, find the local congregation to you, go and pay them a visit. I know that you will receive a warm welcome. Today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, we're very pleased to welcome back Dr. Charles Courtwright. Dr. Courtwright is a theological educator who is employed by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and is currently working at the Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. He is helping them establish an English program, an accredited English program, there at the Luther Academy. And he teaches a number of classes in theology. And in fact, about 8 months ago, I actually got to meet Charles. He drew the short straw and we were roommates at a conference. And so again, my apologies, but it's lovely to have you back with us, Dr. Courtwright.
Thank you, John. It's good to hear you.
Now, recently you gave a paper. The title was called Free to Be a Living Being. And we're going to be talking about that paper today and maybe delving in a little more. But what did you come away with from the words living being? What is it that you really tried to explore?
Well, when I heard the title first given to me, partly because of my own studies with Luther and his Genesis lectures, of course, my mind went to Genesis chapter 2, where Luther talks about the translation he gave for Genesis 2:7, where God created human beings and made them living beings. So that phrase occurs right away in the Bible in Genesis, and that's where I started as far as my exploration goes.
And what did you find there? What did Luther, how did he see that? And does this lay the foundation for how that word is used throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament?
Well, actually, Luther corrects a misunderstanding that I think is often given or often made there at Genesis 2:7, at least in English, where I believe the King James translated that man became a living soul, for the Hebrew there. And the idea was that this is what distinguished human beings from all other created beings, namely that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being, Luther's translation. And I wanted to correct any misunderstanding first in the paper by pointing out, as Luther does, that phrase does not actually distinguish human beings from other created beings. What distinguishes human beings from them is the fact that God, of course, made man in his own image and likeness. So Luther does a bit of work, in fact, in his Genesis commentary, actually beginning with his first Genesis lectures near the beginning of his ministry, of his service in Wittenberg, and then repeated in the 1520s in what we call the Declamationes of Genesis, to show that really the words that are used by Moses there in Genesis aren't simply talking about the natural life that Adam was given through God's creation. So that was the first thing we had to get out of the way, that we don't attribute to the phraseology in Genesis what's not actually there, namely that's what distinguishes human beings from, say, the rest of the animal creation. So Luther goes at some length, and I spent a couple of pages, in fact, just talking about the fact that It's the natural life that God gave Adam and Eve, for that matter, and that they did what all biological beings do, eating, sleeping, digesting, as Luther puts it, and all these kinds of things. What's interesting then in the title is to go beyond that. What does it mean to be free to be this, to have this natural life, this animal life?
Again, what does it mean to be free? Is this focus on the natural life, is that significant or important in freedom?
Well, it is, because God created us, created Adam at the beginning, and created us also as living beings, as creatures who possess certainly both a spiritual and a natural life. And in the natural life, God meant us to have fellowship with him and also to have the kind of life that would glorify him in that relationship that he created us to be. And that was also with regard to our natural life. Luther has some very interesting speculations, I think, about that natural life in Genesis, in his Genesis lectures. I didn't go into that in the paper so much. I just wanted to establish what the natural life was, and then to really move to what the Apostle Paul says regarding the use of our life as Christians.
Before we get to Paul, can I just ask, do you think there is a importance or a significance to the fact that Luther wants to distinguish the natural life or the physical life from what we today might call a spiritual or a more metaphysical aspect to life? Is that important or is that reading too much into it?
I think that's kind of a modern perspective that we want to bring. And by modern, kind of speaking like a historian, that after the 16th century, the idea that life can be compartmentalized that way into the biological side and the spiritual side. Luther, of course, dealt with an understanding of the human person that always included body and soul. And he didn't dichotomize it in the way that we want to. In fact, I would say we moderns are notorious for separating the inner life from the biological life. And that actually opens up a whole can of worms regarding the kinds of confusions and misunderstandings about the human person that we see going on in our societies. So it is an important thing that Luther is establishing the natural life, the living being, the physical side of life as God's creation. At the same time, it is inseparably connected with the spiritual life that God gave us, which is in that image of him, that then together makes for the human person. When we are redeemed by Christ, it is both body and soul. And our great hope, in fact, as Christians, is that we will have the resurrection of the body and be rejoined, body and soul, forever with our Savior. Luther also is using this understanding of the natural life because he will later on talk about the life to come. When Paul is talking about the resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15, Luther has a whole series of sermons in that regard that talks about the spiritual body that Paul says we will have. And it's in contrast to that that the natural body is being spoken of in the early chapters of his Genesis. That is Luther's Genesis lectures.
And it seems to me we get in real trouble when we do try to separate the physical and the spiritual aspects of our life. Someone sent me something this morning. I just want to get your take on it because I'm still trying to process it. It talked about when he created a fish, he put him in the ocean. When God created a tree, he put it in the ground. When God created humanity, he spoke to himself and said, let us make man in our own image. And so if you take a fish out of water, it will die. You take a tree out of the ground, it will die. If you take us away from God or try to take God out of us, then we have no hope. We die. Does this sound like it kind of fits into this, or am I going down the wrong rabbit hole here?
Not at all. God created human beings as the crown of his creation, and the distinct difference is that not only do we have this natural bodily life, that God also endows the rest of the animal creation, if I can just use that term, but also combines with it then the spiritual life that is ours. And it's the tragedy of the fall into sin that it sees the damage done to that spiritual side of life, so that Paul has to say to the Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This isn't just a minor impairment, but was a major blow to our personhood, if you will, the sense of ourselves as created people of God, or creations of God that possess then the natural life, but also a spiritual life.
And it strikes me as fairly obvious that if you're dead, you can't be free.
Yeah, if you're dead, you're dead. And that's Paul's point, obviously, in Ephesians. You cannot help yourself. That's why we talk of God's grace and how he reaches out to us and initiates, just as he initiated our own creation at the beginning.
In your paper, you then turn to the Apostle Paul and what he has to say about living beings and how we as living beings, human beings, have this freedom in Christ and how we are brought back from the dead, resurrected, as it were, to new life in Christ. And would you mind telling us about that?
I was focused on the title that was given to me, especially with the word free. We are living beings. Now, what does it mean to be free? Because as creatures, fallen creatures, Jesus reminds us that we're enslaved to sin on our own, by ourselves. And so freedom is something that we need. We need to attain to what God originally created us for, to be his free people under him, in fellowship with him. So that led me to considering especially what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, a very important passage. Paul says, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your living being, if you will, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's an interesting play that's going on here, or really combination, the natural being, the life that we have in the body, is being employed in spiritual worship.
I'm also struck by living sacrifice, because when I hear the word sacrifice, I think of something that's offered on an altar, something that dies. How does this living sacrifice fit in?
Indeed. That's a surprise thing that Paul says as he comes to that point in Romans chapter 12. That we are living sacrifices. We don't lose our life by our spiritual worship, our sacrifice. Rather, we actually gain it. We become more what we should be. So to the question of what does it mean to live free and this life of that is holy and acceptable to God, Paul reminds us that, first of all, we need to understand what freedom is and what it's not. It is not license. And that's where, sometimes the rubber would hit the road as far as our modern proclivities. We think that freedom means no rules, no boundaries. But that's certainly not what God means, and certainly not what the apostle means when he says, now you are free.
And so if it means, we can't do anything we want, what does it mean then? What's the positive side of this?
This is the good thing. And, we all have heard the saying, to try to fit a square peg in a round hole. And the freedom God is giving us in Christ, also to our natural life, is to be a round peg that fits in a round hole. We are free to be what God meant us to be from the beginning. So it's as much a reclamation as it is a reformation.
So we have freedom from sin, but we have freedom for serving God?
We have freedom to be what God wants us to be, what he meant us to be. And that does mean serving God. And when we hear that word serve, of course, there are overtones in the sinful nature that says, but I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be beholden to another. But here we're seeing God's creative will being given back to us. I would say we are free to be living beings in Christ, just like water is free to be wet. It's the necessity of its very nature that is now being given back so that we can accomplish and be what God intends us to be.
I like that analogy. In your paper, then, you go on and talk about what it means to be free and what the life of the Christian, the free life of the Christian looks like. And you talk about that in terms of the priesthood. Can you fill us in a little bit more on that? That sounds a little strange, maybe to most people's ears.
Well, listen to what Paul says again, because that's what's controlling this part of the paper. We are to present our bodies, our living beings, as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is the work of a priest. And the sacrifice we are giving is holy and acceptable to God. Again, the work of a priest to present to God what belongs to God. and this is our spiritual worship, Paul says. I do say in the paper that free, Paul is saying, means that we are operating now in a holy priesthood. That's not his term. That's really Peter's term in his epistles, but it works just fine with what Paul is saying. The life of the Christian is a priesthood. All believers, in fact, are priests in the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ, who has given us that priesthood through our baptisms, so that we are now free to offer our bodies in this living, continuing, spiritual, sacrificial way.
So I suspect when many people hear the term priest, they think of a dude dressed in a black shirt and collar. But that's not what you're meaning by this term. How do those two fit together then, this royal priesthood and the priest or the pastor?
Well, we want to make a distinction at this point. The priesthood is one thing. The holy ministry that our pastors serve in is quite another thing. And in fact, I would say a confusion of the two that sometimes causes maybe people some problems with what we're trying to say here. Paul is making a distinction, or Paul is rather calling us priests, or this is what we are, but then we are served by the holy ministry. And as Jesus says, who is greater, the one who serves or the one who is served? Well, we don't want to equate the two, but they are intimately connected with one another, obviously.
And you mentioned that priesthood comes at our baptism. Can you tell us how that actually happens?
Well, in our baptism, we are incorporated into Christ. And that's, again, Paul in Romans 6, talking of how we're baptized into his death and that we also rise with him. It's that rising to this new life, this new living being life that is now going to be able in our new man to live and accomplish and be what God would have us be. And we offer that life now as a living sacrifice. We're not killed in it, but we continue in it. And that life is one of obedience, one of following God's word because it's our Father's word, not because of coercion or because of fear, but rather because of love that has been established through the work of Christ in our lives. And now we go forward in that. That is our spiritual worship.
Okay. You talk about how Paul talks about in baptism, we're united with Christ into his death and his resurrection. And that brings us into this priesthood. But some people might say, no, wait a minute. In the next chapter, Paul talks about how he struggles with this sin, how he longs to do the right thing, yet he never always falls short and doesn't do what he's supposed to do. So, I mean, how does this play into the life of the Christian who is the priest with our daily struggles to sin? Have we died to it or haven't we?
We're talking now. Paul's talking these words that I'm using in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 7, he speaks to the reality of our life as we are still sinner saints in this side of heaven, and we still struggle because we have the old Adam still clinging to us. You know, we don't want to suggest that Christians, I don't like the language where we would describe Christians as some kind of dual personality, where we have a Jekyll and Hyde going on. But Paul does dichotomize us in terms of the real me, the I that he's speaking of in Romans 7 versus the old Adam who clings to me and unfortunately stays with me until finally God takes me from this life and I realize the fullness of the new life, the spiritual body I will have in the resurrection and in heaven to come. So, you know, the life in this world certainly does have its, the problems and so forth that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. But we do want to see that that's not really the real me, as Paul says. I delight in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. This is the clinging old Adam and the results of the fall into sin. And it does create that condition where Paul even, as you mentioned, cries out at the end of chapter 7, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, that is a rescue that takes place as our bodies, our whole being has died in baptism, joined with Christ's death, and now rises to live the new life. And that's the real me. That's the I that will be taken from this life into eternal life, joined with Jesus forever by his grace and his work. So people need to, as they listen to what Paul is saying here, it's just simply the division between law and gospel. And law speaks to us of our sin and of the fact that we, in this life and in our old Adam, we are sinners. At the same time, what Christ has created in us is new life. And that includes this body, which is going to yearn to be free of the trammels of this life, and indeed will be resurrected as a spiritual body, a real body still, that we will live before God and serve him and rejoice before his throne forever in heaven.
So again, as we go back then to Romans 12, we are called upon to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, for Lutheran ears, this sounds perhaps slightly dodgy. I mean, what do we have to do in this? Or is this something we have to do? And again, sacrifice, does that mean, is this something we have to do for God, or is this something that God does for us?
Well, we remember there are numbers of sacrifices if we just think of the Old Testament. And I would analogize more to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is the cheerful and joyful crying out of praise to God who so loved us that he gave his one and only son. So the sacrifice is a giving of self. It is not the payment for anything, but rather the joyful and willing gift of obedience and life, because God has initiated the whole matter by rescuing us from this body of death and sin. So I know sacrifice in a lot of just popular usage and terminology sounds like something I've got to give up or something I'm going to lose out on. But that's not how Paul is talking at all. This is the joyful work of the priest to bring before his God the joy of his life, lived for the glory of God rather than something that's being taken from him or that he loses and is without any longer. I think we need to go back to Old Testament understandings of these things, these important words, which Paul consistently does, as opposed to, if you will, imposing on them understandings and things that have developed really in Western thought and thinking from the Greek side of things. This is not sacrifice in the sense of something onerous, but rather a joyful thing that is part and parcel of our life in Christ.
And along with this idea of sacrifice, the passage also talks about spiritual worship. And one of the comments I often get, particularly from folks who aren't used to liturgical worship when they come to a service, is, that's just quite dull. It's quite dry. It's too rigid. There's no spontaneity in it. There's no sense of, spirit-filled worship. So when Paul talks about spiritual worship, what is he talking about? Is he talking about, spontaneous worship, or is it liturgical worship, or both, or neither? Or what does he mean by that?
Well, again, we struggle so much with the importation of our sensibilities and ways of thinking of things, and we have to shake free of that and listen to what the Bible is saying. Interestingly, the Bible does not talk about these flights of emotional highs and so forth, but Paul talks of the spiritual worship that we give in some rather, I would say, to human ears, mundane ways. He talks of serving. He talks of using one's gifts that God gives us, the spiritual gifts that he's about to talk about in Romans, in fact, in Romans 12 there, in the service of Christ through the service of our neighbor. And so he just gives some examples of the kinds of things that God gifts his people with, and we employ them as our spiritual worship in teaching to those who have been given the gift of teaching. in serving to those who have been given the gift of serving, in giving to those who have been given much, on and on like this. And it seems like just mundane, everyday things. And indeed, that's where Christian spiritual worship is lived out. It's not lived out on a mountaintop. It's lived out in the places where God has placed us, and finding Christ in our neighbor and living in serving Christ through service to our neighbor.
And I think we've really started to, again, to get a better grasp of this service of neighbor within our COVID environment. People who stock our grocery store shelves and teachers and dustmen and all of these people have become far more important to us, I think, over the last few months. Folks we used to take for granted, we now, I hope, appreciate much more deeply. Dr. Courtright, we thank you for your time. We thank you for these wonderful insights. And if you will come back and join us next week, we'd love to carry this conversation on.
It's been a privilege, Sean. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.